people want to be victims. And if you, even if I tell them, read this book, listen to what I say, it goes in this ear and out this ear. And I think the thing is for me, Chris, I was receptive to learning new things. Mm-hmm. I was receptive to understand that maybe I need to reflect on what I've done. How did I get here? I've screwed up hell of a lot of times. I mean, I've gone through a lot of crap to finally get here, and I'm still not where I need to be. But I think it's the mentality, Chris. It's like, do you have this mentality to try to improve yourself, or do you have the mentality that you're not going to listen to anything? And if you have the mentality you're not going to listen to anything or improve yourself or learn, you're going to be stuck, and you're going to be in this dread trauma triangle, and everybody around you's talking to you, you're not hearing them.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Welcome back, guys. Man, if you enjoyed the last episode, part one of our interview with Jason Wolf, man, you are going to be really inspired and impacted by this second half of our interview with him. Hi, my name is Mike Hatch, and I am your host, and I'll be joined shortly by best-selling author Chris Bullinger, who authored two men's devotionals you can check out in the show notes. We've got links down there for you to check that out. And today, we continue our conversation with Jason Wolf, and you can go back to the first half of our interview, the previous episode to this, to find out more about Jason. But so we talk a little bit more about what manhood is like these days, and where a lot of men find themselves these days, trapped in what he calls a dreaded drama triangle, trapped in a victim mentality, and not being willing to receive feedback or to accept responsibility. And then you'll love hearing about the ways that Jason himself appropriated the concept of empowered manhood. Now, we're talking about the empowerment dynamic, which is based on a book called The Power of TED, and TED is an acronym for the empowerment dynamic. But what we're really talking about, guys, is what we talk about here on the show all the time, and that is empowered manhood. What does it look like versus what Jason describes many men are struggling with today, which is a more victim mentality, or what I might describe as disempowered. And speaking of empowerment, my first book, Manhood, Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, is out and available for pre-order on Amazon.com. Thank you so much for those of you who've already gone on and ordered it. A few weeks ago, it became the number one new release on Amazon in the Christian men's issues category, and I am so grateful. And this is a unique book. I created the book to be accompanied with a digital course where I get to walk you through the book chapter by chapter, offering insights, a little extra bonus content. And then I offer resources that you can take and apply to your life or utilize in your life right away. I wanted this book to be very practical and actionable. So you can go to Amazon.com and pre-order your copy today. Now, also remember, we are a listener-supported podcast, which means that we depend on the financial support of folks who want to partner with us at CLC in discipling men all over the world. So we would so appreciate your support if you decided to do so. You can go to our homepage at clchq.org. On the top right-hand side, there's a blue donate button. Just click that donate button. It'll bring up a new window with a box, with another dialogue box. You choose the amount that you'd like to give, and then click the drop-down menu where you choose National Fund. Then in the comments below, just type in there, Empowered Manhood. That way we know that you found us through the podcast. All right, guys, we're about to jump in. But remember, if you need anything in regards to men's discipleship strategy, we at CLC would love to come alongside of you and help you. You can reach out to me at mhatch@clchq.org. If you have any questions about CLC, or if you're looking for someone to help with your discipleship strategy, whether it be your church, your ministry, or your place of business. All right, guys, we're going to go ahead and jump in now to the interview, our second half of the interview with Jason Wolf, already in progress. This is a great transition to the empowered dynamic that you were talking about, the empowerment dynamic. When we met, I don't know, it's been a few years now, but you'd given me the book, Power of TED, and I read it, thought it was a great book. For me personally, it helped me to kind of begin to define myself more as a creator even as well. And so the reason I bring that up, and I'd love for you to maybe share a little bit more about that, is that a lot of men that we deal with today are struggling with confidence. They're struggling with I've heard it said before, the real life or, I guess real life is just disappointing and discouraging. And so they often seek escapes, whether it be in addictions like alcohol or sex or gaming, you know, and we end up disempowered, I would say, and ineffectual in terms of being able to affect change and make an impact and things like that. But you are someone who has come through this, and now you've affected incredible change, had amazing redemptive influence through technology. And so I guess I'd love to hear you speak to that a little bit more about, and especially to those listeners who might be struggling in these areas right here, where they're feeling like they're spinning their wheels. Maybe they're even struggling with, you know, their marriages, because a lot of men are just used to escape and living in fantasy worlds rather than engaging with the real world where you can actually produce and create.
Yeah, I mean, the world today is different than when I was young. I think opportunities and the way that men feel today is different than when I was younger. I feel like, today, from what I see, men don't bond with other men to strengthen themselves. So they are islands by themselves. And I think that's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to be divided. The devil does not want you to be connected. And so I think that's a big deal. And I think, look, we didn't have these cell phones and playing video games all day and social media and all the stress that goes on with that. And I think socially there's a lot of changes between the dynamics of men and women even. The way that we approach that concept and dynamic is different. When I was young, I felt like it was special and exciting. And I see my son's 18. It's not the same approach to dating or to relationships with females. So I think men are lost. They don't know their place in society. They don't know, and they're being isolated, and they're stuck into not knowing what the future is for them. And the household, I believe that, you know, the man has to be the spiritual leader. And so I don't think that happens either. And so because we're, you know, if you demonstrate any strength as a man, something's wrong with you. You're toxic. Mm-hmm. And so I think that people don't know how to handle themselves. I'm blessed to have a wife who supports me as the head of the household in terms of our spiritual self. I mean, I do believe that in the story of in the Bible with Adam and Eve, you know, the rib was taken out of Adam, created Eve, and the rib was at Adam's side to have a wife at your side and not a foot bone so you could stand on top of her head. So
amen.
I think the thing is to find a group of men. The answer, in my opinion, is find a group of men. First of all, get away from this island idea. Put down the social media. It's all fake. As much as you can. Now, I don't mind some social media is funny. Like, I like to watch funny things or do stupid things, but not to get wrapped up in all this drama that goes on in there. And then find somebody who will support you as a spiritual leader of your home. And I think then you can grow as a man. Get around other men. Proverbs 27:17, you know, sharpen each other. Plug yourself in. Get a great woman who's going to support you. I think then you can overcome a lot of stuff. But yeah, things are a lot different today. You know that.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Yep. As I'm looking at the graphic from the book right now, making shifts happen and going from, it's an upside down triangle called the dreaded drama triangle. And then it's a right, shifting to a right side up triangle, which is the empowerment dynamic triangle. And it's, I love how he kind of, the going from persecutor to challenger, rescuer to coach, victim to creator. Could you talk a little bit about how you transitioned yourself? Oh, wait, Chris, you look like you have a different question.
I haven't seen the book, so I was curious about, Jason, you mentioned this creator idea, and Mikey just mentioned it as well. So obviously, we've seen in your career, Jason, just, you know, you create. I mean, you have ideas or you see problems and you run with ideas of creating a solution to solve that problem, which, you know, obviously you can translate to things outside the business world. You know, you have problems in your daily life. You look for, I mean, the word creative comes out of create, right? So you look for creative solutions and try to find ways to address issues that you're facing. And I agree with you. I think a lot of guys don't have that mentality today. You know, I think a lot of men and women play the victim, or they see themselves as victims and they can't get out of whatever situations they're in. So can you explain the approach that you have? And I guess it's reflected in this book, but, you know, how do you become a creator? How do you look for ways of solving problems in your life versus looking to somebody else to solve those problems?
I would encourage you, if you can, get the book. It's only about 100 pages. It's very short.
Okay.
The Pittsburgh Leadership Foundation, Lisa Slayton, came out when I started this next company, and we decided that we wanted to put culture down first. And so instead of building a company and then figuring out culture, we put down mm-hmm. culture first. And she brought a book out, and it was The Empowerment Dynamic, and she asked people to read it. And I read it and I looked at it and said, my goodness, this was like a light bulb went off in my head that, you know, I could reflect back when I was the victim. I wasn't a creator. I was the victim of whatever the circumstance was.
Right.
I was, instead of looking for a coach, something was persecuting me. And instead of like looking at something as a challenge, you know, again, I was looking for a rescuer instead of a coach, and then something was persecuting me. I looked at that whole thing and I thought to myself, this is where I want to be. My family, a large part of my family, lived in what's called the dreaded drama triangle. You'll learn about it, Chris. It's in the book. That's what this is, where people are sort of like victims, and then there's a persecutor that's holding the victim down, and like, and then they're looking for something to rescue them. Typically, it's drugs or it's something, you know. So you live in this life, and your mind is stuck there, and it goes generation after generation. It does. I see it. I've seen it. And now that I've read that book, it was a light bulb for me that I was like, I don't want to ever go back there. So I find myself, even when I'm talking to people that I know that live in the dreaded drama triangle, because now I know about it. I didn't know about it before. And I listen to them. I identify it right away. And I say, listen, because they want me to rescue them. They're victims. Oh, I'm a victim because of this over here, and I can't get that done. And they want me to rescue them. I said, no, time out. I'm not going to rescue you. I can coach you. Mm-hmm. But what I found is people don't want to be creators. People want to be victims. And if you, even if I tell them, read this book, listen to what I say, it goes in this ear and out this ear. And I think the thing is for me, Chris, I was receptive to learning new things. Mm-hmm. I was receptive to understand that maybe I need to reflect on what I've done. How did I get here? I've screwed up hell of a lot of times. I mean, I've gone through a lot of crap to finally get here, and I'm still not where I need to be. But I think it's the mentality, Chris. It's like, do you have this mentality to try to improve yourself, or do you have the mentality that you're not going to listen to anything? And if you have the mentality you're not going to listen to anything or improve yourself or learn, you're going to be stuck, and you're going to be in this dread trauma triangle. And everybody around you's talking to you, you're not hearing them. And it's just the way people are. And I almost give up on them. I hate to say that because I love people. I love people. But how many times can you try to coach somebody and they want you to save them constantly? How many times can you do it?
Yeah.
I think that at least some men, even men who are caught in that mindset, I think when they see examples of men like you who have been through similar things and have found your way through, or forced your way through, or created your way, you know, carved your way through those difficulties and come out on the other side, I think that can change their mindset I think one of the problems today, especially with social media, is that it's all peers. It's peers talking to peers and watching peers. And I think it kind of feeds on itself sometimes because, you know, some of their peers have this bad mentality, and then it propagates, it spreads among that group. And something needs to pierce that. Something needs to come into that and say, no. You know, you guys don't have to think this way. You're all feeding on each other with the same mentality. I've got a different approach. And I think in a men's group, you can have that because they'll see other men who don't share that mindset or who used to have that mindset and don't anymore because they've come through it. But you got to get them into a group. You got to get them out of the group that they're in right now and into a different group.
And I'll tell you what, I was saved. If I was saved, anybody can be saved.
Right.
I think people just have to have the make a decision. Separate themselves from people that are bringing them down. Get out of that peer group that's not helping you. Or be the change agent for that peer group. If you care so much about it, that maybe you're going to have enough gumption to be able to say, hey, listen to your peer group. There's a new way. And maybe change the group. I found that over time, the people that I used to hang out with that were not so great, over time, as they come to the Lord, I've seen many of them come to the Lord. Then all of a sudden we're having conversations like this. Then we're reflecting back on how stupid we were, you know, but everybody comes at a different time. Everybody gets to the point, in my opinion, at a different time. And some people never get here.
Yep.
It's so funny as I'm looking at, again, still looking at that graph of the making shifts happen as you guys are talking too. I'm seeing the gospel is what I'm seeing. You know, the author didn't realize, you know, all truth is God's truth, you know, and so going from having that victim mentality, the gospel says we're not victims, we're actually guilty of sin and rebellion against God, but that God loved us so much that he redeemed us. He put himself in a victim place in a sense, to be crucified, and then been raised from the dead for on our behalf. Which you can't stay in a victim state when that's, I mean, it's not reasonable, I guess, would be the statement maybe because of what God has done for you, which then also speaks to our identity. Because then if we're now God's and he's redeemed us in that way, we're going to reflect his character, which if God's a creator, we should be image bearers of him as a creator.
I love it. Yes.
And then obviously God is our ultimate challenger and coach, but that happens, as you said, Jason, through other men we're connected to. It's just so hard to get out of the victim mentality. I think you talk about iron sharpening iron. I think guys are afraid of accountability, honestly, because they don't want to fail and look bad in front of other guys. But
well, you know this too. Hey, listen, you have 10 men's groups and probably 8 out of 10 of those groups, the men are not being really truly honest. You could jump into a group and notice that nobody's really truly telling exactly what's happening with themselves. They're not being honest about the struggles that they have. So, but I still encourage guys to get into men's groups, but it's to me, I don't know. To me, I hate to say it because I don't want it to sound like it's a psychiatric help group when you're in these groups. But it's to me, not sense of joy, but a sense of like, I'm helping another man when I hear that person struggling, and we all do that. We could actually stand there and unite behind that person, try to lift them up, try to help them out, help get them through this thing that they're dealing with. As opposed to just not saying anything because they don't want even the men in their groups to know what they're going through because you know what, you're going to judge me. And what I've also find is that in these men's groups, I've been in a few of them, not only the one I'm in, but the one I actually led one, is that it's all about, this is confidential. These are men with other men. There's nobody's going to go out on social media and talk about what's happening. We're all broken. We're looking for Christ to help us. And then when you humble yourself down to that, boy, that's when things really change. You see guys go from like brokenness to like sunshine, whole life changes, right?
Yeah. Amen. That's amazing, Jason. Yeah. So for you personally, you were somewhat of a creator beforehand. How did you exhibit the victim mentality? would you say, before you?
Yeah, so I don't know if I was a creator in the sense that I am now, in the sense that I recognize that I'm a creator now. I was just like a cockroach who couldn't kill me. I was like, I have to make it. I'm driven. I got to make this. I got to do this, you know?
Yeah.
You know, I was just trying to like, I had that, they call it, there's one thing that differentiates most successful entrepreneurs, and that's one thing called grit.
Yeah.
I had grit,
yes.
Yeah. You know? Yes. And so I still have the grit, but I identify more as a creator today than a victim. But I had, you could have a lot of grit and still be a victim. You could have a lot of grit and be creating things that are not good for the world.
Yeah.
You could be a successful criminal. You could be a successful, drug dealer, and have the same things that I have, except for using them not for God's purpose. So I think it's when you realize that you got to do things for the betterment of humanity, for the world, for what God has made you to do, that's when you start think of yourself as a creator, and not just as this grit driven person. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah. So your perspective gets bigger because you're playing into a larger, what Simon Sinek calls the infinite game versus the finite game. But in the ultimate sense, because we're Christians and we're, God has his ultimate plan. His kingdom is at work here in our world, and we come alongside and partner with him in that redemptive work, which I've heard you say already a couple times, with regard to your recent, more recent endeavors that you kind of more intentionally, maybe I can say that, I don't know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but more intentionally looking to have that redemptive impact.
Yeah. So the person I model myself after in business is Milton Hershey, the guy who started the Hershey Chocolate Company. And he gave his whole entire fortune to orphans. Okay. When he died, he lived in one little room at the top of the Hershey Mansion. He let everybody else use the other parts of the mansion where they were using them for offices. He lived in one little room, had nothing left when he died. He gave it all away to help other people. And I think that's really what it is. It's like, yeah, I'm doing things redemptively, but I'm also thinking like, what is the end of all this? Well, how many people are we going to touch? How many people are we going to be redemptive and fix something broken to solve a major social problem that most people don't even know? Being on your show, I guarantee you guys never knew about this. And I guarantee you 99% of the listeners did not know how bad the gift card is because it's used in prostitution and child trafficking. Why? Cause it's not traceable.
Right.
And I'm thinking like, over the next 10 years, as we get this thing further down the road and I see large companies using it, you guys, mark my word, in the next 5 years, you're going to see more and more of the technology that we created. Just like I told you about pixel-based tracking and cookies, same thing's going to happen within this space. And for me, I will have felt like we've made a difference on the world. God wanted this to happen. We fixed something broken. And whatever's given to me financially will be distributed out, just like Milton Hershey did, to help other people. I'm not going to be like these wealth managers, and I hope no wealth managers listening, but the wealth managers, they want me to figure out how I'm going to do generational wealth, skipping generations for grandkids and everything else. I said, what are you talking about? I'm trying to think about where am I going to give all my money away. I'm not trying to think about how to hoard it for my family forever. I'm not going to do that. Yeah.
Oh, I love that. Oh my gosh, I love that. I love your heart behind that, Jason.
Yeah.
All right, man. Well, go ahead, Chris.
I'm going to ask a couple of things and we can edit these out if they don't work. But do you know why Hershey had such a heart for orphans? Do you know, have you gone into his background?
I do. Actually, I love his background. I've read every book, anything I can read about Milton Hershey, I read. He got married late in his life to Catherine Snavely, eventually Catherine Hershey. Catherine was sick. She ended up dying young when she was about 40, and she couldn't have children. And so they started an orphanage in 1909. The Hershey Chocolate Company started maybe 5 years before. And so by 1909, chocolate's starting to become popular. Before that, it was caramels. Milton Hershey owned a caramel company called Lancaster Caramel. He sold it for $1 million, which today would be, say, $60 million. He took all of his money and he had an idea for chocolate, milk chocolate. Nobody was doing it in the United States. And he invested all of his money into this next idea, which is milk chocolate. And he created the Hershey Chocolate Company. And as he got married and she couldn't have children, and she passed away. 2 years after she passed away, what did he do? He took all of the money that was created and he put it into a trust. And it's the Hershey Trust today, and the endowment is $20 billion. And that trust manages the funds of every chocolate bar that you buy. 76% of the voting stock is owned by the trust, who manages that. Wow. And the money that comes in, the dividends that come in, support over 2,000 children every year. And so Milton Hershey gave it away. Milton Hershey started the orphanage because his wife inspired him. And again, I think God was involved in that.
Yeah.
And look what happens. Look at the people's lives that he's changed because of it.
Right.
Case in point.
Yeah.
You.
Right. And the other thing I wanted to ask, and I was curious, I mean, early on you mentioned your mom and, you know, the challenges that she faced, and your siblings as well, who ended up following you to the Hershey School. What's happened with them since then, and what's been, have you been able to impact them at all? Now that you've had some successful businesses, and I don't know if they live anywhere near you or what's going on with them, but.
Oh, well, there's a deep story there. We'll probably hold another story, but a whole nother show. But when I was a kid, my mom having sort of mental illness told me my dad was dead. Okay. So I grew up thinking my dad was dead. Okay. I think I was 6 or 7 and I think my dad's dead. Fast forward, I was 21 years old. Found out my dad was alive, living in New Zealand. I reconnected with my father and established a relationship with him. My father was not allowed back in the United States because he owed child support that he never paid. Mm. So if he came back here, he would go to jail. My mom was suing him for the money. There was a judgment against him for $425,000. When I sold my last company in 2016, what did I do? I did what Jesus would do. I paid my dad's debt to my mother so my father could come back to the United States. So the wealth that God has blessed me with, I've tried to help my mother. I support her still. I love my mother. She's my mother. Mm. I don't hold anything against my father. I love my father too. But what would Jesus do in this situation? And so I tried to do that. And that's what we've done. And my sister, she's a very successful businesswoman. In fact, I think she's just about to sell a company for a substantial amount of money. Her and her husband built. My brother is also works for my sister. So they're, yeah.
That's great.
Wow. That's amazing, yeah. Man. What a, gee whiz, what a redemptive story. So you're one of three, you said, and you're the middle child. Is that correct?
Yeah. That's
okay.
Right.
Okay. Man, I hate ending.
Thank you for having me today. Yeah.
No, yeah.
Well, you know, it was great to talk to you guys.
Tell me real quick, if folks want to follow you or see what you're up to, is there anything online, or do they go to your website? Where do they find you?
I try not to. I try not to do anything like that.
Okay.
On this podcast, they can find out about on this podcast.
They can find out here on this podcast. Every now and then I'll do a podcast. But Mike Hatch, I love you. You've asked me to be on here. Hopefully whatever I said could touch some men. That's the goal. If somebody's trying to find out about me, you can just go. I own jasonwolf.com, but there's nothing there other than like stuff that I've done. But I don't have anything out there. Maybe I should. I'm actually in the middle of writing a book, actually. So
You should write your story. Man.
I'm writing a book. It's an interesting book. I just got done last night looking at the first rendition between me and I have a ghostwriter writing it with me. So
yeah, nice. That's amazing, man. Well, Jason, thank you, brother. So appreciate you coming on and sharing. This is definitely going to impact guys. Let me just pray for you before we head out here. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time together. What a blessing, Lord. What a way to be reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, through Jason's life and all that you've done in and through him, God. I praise you, Father, for that. I pray, God, that men who are listening right now would have an expanded perspective and a vision that's so much infinitely bigger than what they are, God, and that they would give themselves to your ultimate kingdom redemptive work, Lord, in ways that we've seen exemplified here, God. Thank you for Jason. Pray for his family, God. Protection for them. Protect Jason from the evil one, Lord, and sustain him. Encourage his heart, Lord, for whatever is coming ahead here, God. And we praise you again, once again, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jason. Appreciate you, brother.
Thank you, guys.